Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you had to guess, how many times do you think you've engaged in that exchange in your lifetime? Granted, if you're new, then maybe just a couple at this point. But if you've been a part of a church for some time, particularly a traditional one, chances are high that you've heard that call and response before. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. After all, we say it after almost every public reading of Scripture. Most of us don't do it when we read Scripture privately. Most of us, that is, those of us who actually read Scripture privately. But we do it almost every time we do it publicly. We get to the end of the passage, as was so eloquently read earlier. We look up at the congregation and we say, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and then we await the response. Thanks be to God. Only have we ever stopped to think about why we say that? It's okay if we haven't. It happens to the best of us. We get so used to doing something that we never really stop to think about why it is that we do it. It's like the minister who begins at her new church and is perplexed every time she sees the choir turn around to face the wall and not the cross at the start of the doxology, only to find out that they had moved the choir loft 20 years before and nobody ever stopped to change. It happens from time to time to the best of us, even to the choir. We get in the habit of doing something and we never stop to think about why we're doing it, especially in church. So, friends, why do we say the word of God for the people of God in public? Not such a bad question for Bible Sunday. After all, it does seem to be making a claim about the passage we just read, that this scripture, these verses, this Bible is at some level containing the words of God. Only word is not plural. We say the word of God, not the words of God. So, pray tell, what do we mean? Is the Bible the word of God? And if so, all of it? And if not, some of it? And how do we know? Seems like before we can answer our main question, we have to at least try to get at that earlier question. We have to get at that more fundamental question, which is a hard one, a challenging one, a complex one for us today. That is, what is this book that we call the Bible? On the one hand, it seems sort of obvious. Like, you know, it's the Bible. The Bible, the best-selling book of all time, the book that we give to our children as soon as they're old enough to read, the book that we pass down from generation to generation within our families, the book that we lift up, whose authority is so great that we, out of all the other books, decide to read a piece of it in public every Sunday, and even if we're not too busy, listen to someone tell us about it. The Bible. On the other hand, we also recognize that not all of us view this book the same way. Understatement of the century. And while we like to pretend that our particular point of view about Scripture doesn't really affect anyone but us, we know somewhere deep down that it does, because the truth is, for better or worse, and too often worse, the way that we approach Scripture affects the world around us. It has a tangible effect on the conversations we have, on the way that we interact, on the people we choose to be in this world And while it's not always named explicitly, make no mistake, friends, it is there lurking behind every conversation we have about climate change, about the role of science, about the role of women and the rights of women, about LGBTQ rights, about climate change and the way that we interact with each other, about immigration, about racism. And that's just the beginning. It is a part of every conversation that we have, whether we name it explicitly or not. We can use this book or we can abuse this book, so much so that so many of us are tempted to just wash our hands of it. A biblical reference. As so many in my generation have done, and the generations that have followed, it is so tempting to just walk away. We have seen how this book can be abused, and we have watched over and over again it cause harm to the people that we love, to cause harm to the people around us. We just want to get rid of it, to let it go, but to do so would be a mistake. See, the Bible's not going away even if we stop reading it. And if faithful people, if those of us who long for nothing more than to be disciples of Jesus Christ aren't willing to struggle with it, to wrestle with it, to ask questions of it, then we not only damn future generations to needless suffering at the hands of those who would wrap their bigotry in scriptural authority, but we lose the opportunity to learn from those generations who came before, who had something to share with us. We miss the opportunity to grow in the wisdom and the edification that this complicated and beautiful book has to offer. There is a reason we call it a good book. So maybe on this Bible Sunday, it's worth just pausing for a moment to struggle with what we do with this book, with what this book actually means. We can't unpack it completely. That would make for a very long sermon. But maybe we can do enough so that we know where to start. Maybe using the passage for today, we can explore just for a moment how we struggle with Scripture so that we can learn together moving forward. Only we need to get some basics out of the way before we do that. So, fasten your learning caps. We're in for some learning, friends. When we say Bible, it's actually an English translation of the Greek word for that is Biblia, which means books. Books. That is, when we say Bible, what we really mean is library. And as with any good library, it is written by multiple people over thousands of years with different points of view and different reasons for writing. That's not to say we can't say it is inspired by God. It is, but we should be really clear about what we mean by that. See, it doesn't mean that God was whispering into someone's ear and they were saying, oh yeah, thanks, okay, let me just write that down, though some people believe that. No, we mean it more like when someone goes out and sees a sunset and they're so moved by that sunset, so inspired by that sunset, that they come back and they pull out a canvas and they try to make a painting of that sunset. They, of course, have to make some choices, what they will include in that picture and what they will not, which strokes they're going to use, what color to paint. And we're going to understand something of that sunset from the painting that that person does. We're going to see a glimpse of what they were trying to communicate with us. But what none of us are going to do is confuse that painting with the sunset itself. Do you see? The Bible is there. It is inspired by God. It is about God, but it is not God. It is not the fourth person in the Trinity. It is there to point us toward God. And if the Bible snapped out of existence tomorrow in a sort of Thanos snap sort of way, God would still be God. It was written by people who were so inspired by the way God was at work in the world that they were gracious, kind, and loving enough to share it through story and wisdom and song and poetry. They shared some of what they were experiencing of God with us. Sure, it had all of their imperfections in it, all of the cultural understandings of the day, but at least they tried. The least we could do is read it. See, we get so caught up in the historicity of these accounts. We stand on our heads to try and figure out how God could have created the world in 6 days, or how some guy named Noah could build a boat that fit all of these animals on it, that we miss the point entirely. These don't have to have happened for it to be true. It doesn't have to have happened for it to be true. That's like saying it's okay to lie because you know what I heard? That there wasn't actually a boy who cried wolf. The story is true whether it happened or not, and it's our job as a community of faith to try and find our way into it, to struggle with the truth of it together. So let's practice. Let's use the story that we heard for today. It is a beautiful story, but a very complicated one. It's about Hannah, nice name, but a really complicated story. See, and for those of you who missed it, Hannah is the second wife of a man who loves her, but she is struggling to get pregnant, and her sister wife is making fun of her ruthlessly, year after year after year. And she's upset. So upset that finally when she goes to Shiloh, she can do nothing but cry and pray for something to change. There she's accused of being drunk before she promises to not cut her child's hair and becomes pregnant. Your classic Pixar tale. And as with any scripture, we can go in several different directions with it, couldn't we? Infinite directions. As a community, we could struggle with it together. We could talk about what it's like to long for something that doesn't happen. We can talk about toxic relationships. We can talk about the treatment of women as property in the ancient world. We could even have a very long and fruitful conversation about so-called biblical marriage. But we cannot forget that we read this in a community with particular needs and particular struggles. And in this case, we read it in a community with people who are actually struggling to get pregnant, who struggled to get pregnant. See, when we read scripture, we don't just read for the context in which it was written, though we pay attention to that. And we don't just read for the way it's been used throughout the years, though we pay attention to that too. We have to also pay attention to the way it strikes us now. And every once in a while, those things come in conflict. Can you hear the conflict in this one? When we read this passage, we have an immediate conflict because we know deep down that someone's fertility is not tied to their faithfulness. Maybe there's somebody out there that needs to hear that today. Your fertility is not tied to your faithfulness. And to let it stand without talking about it can cause harm. And one way to know for sure that the Bible is being misused is when it's used to cause harm. So what do we do when we come into conflict with a passage? When we know that one's fertility isn't tied to their faithfulness? Well, it starts by paying attention to the context. Let's start by looking at the section of the library in which this resides. And as we do, we see it's within the histories. This is in 1 Samuel. It's actually the very beginning of 1 Samuel, which is the very beginning of the story of the rise of the kings of Israel. But what we might not recognize is just how controversial the rise of the kings of Israel actually was. See, the author writing this is writing years and years later, hundreds of years later, looking back at all the challenges that have come from having kings in Israel, all of the terrible kings who have done terrible things. And the only way he can think to justify this mistake is by going back to recognize that God was present even in the midst of that. That was God was present even at the very beginning of it. And so he reaches into his bag of tools and he pulls out that old trope about the barren woman who gives birth to a faithful man. We've heard it before, those who are listening. We may remember Sarah or Rachel. We'll hear it again in about a month. We may remember Elizabeth. Here he tells the story of Hannah giving birth to a holy man named Samuel, who some will know goes on to bless the first king of Israel. The miraculous birth, Hannah's commitment to raise him in the faith, is there to ordain the kingship of Israel. It is not there to make a claim about fertility and faithfulness. And when we read only one piece without the context, we miss the point. Do you see? This imperfect person, whoever it was that was writing, used the misunderstandings and the cultural understandings of the day to say something about the kingship of Israel, not about what it means to give birth. And to miss that is to cause harm. Not that this passage can't stand on its own. There are things that we can take from this passage, even those who are struggling. For one thing, it's important to just at least recognize that we don't struggle alone. Those who may be struggling to get pregnant, those who have struggled to get pregnant, those who have been in that place before, are not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. And what Hannah does is set an example for all of us, regardless of our struggle. She reaches out for help. Maybe we should too. Whatever struggle you're facing, friends, know you don't have to face it alone. And that there are other imperfect people out there who are willing to help. Which in the end is why we're here. Look, to take scripture and not pay attention to all that goes into it is to do a disservice to the imperfect people who wrote it or the perfect God who inspired it. It's to do a disservice to all of those who have come before who cared enough about us to write something down, first sure through oral tradition, but eventually in writing, to give to us so that we might understand our lives and our world and especially our God better. To not pay attention to that is to miss the point. And if it sounds really hard each time you look at scripture to find the context, the good news is you don't have to do it alone. That is why we're here, which in the end is the answer to the question at the beginning. Why do we say the word of God for the people of God in public? It's because it is in this moment that the word becomes flesh. It is in this moment that Christ shows up and is in that space between us as we struggle with it together, as we try to find it together. It's in this moment that those become more than just words on a page, but hope for an entire community. Do you see this moment? This questioning, this struggle, this moment of listening for how God might be speaking to us, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.